Well, we are continuing in Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 2, so if you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, you remember as Luke is the author of this, and he's also the author of Acts. He's writing to Theophilus, not Theophilus, but Theophilus, which is most people would believe and agree to this, most scholars, though there's different ideas of this, but most would believe that he is a wealthy guy, that this is, Luke is a physician, but is a slave of Theophilus, and so this would be his master, and he's just writing back to him. And his name means lover of God. And so he's kind of giving this report, Luke is, to his master, kind of sharing with him all of the things that he's kind of researched, some of which he's more familiar with than others, but he's researched all of this. So what I kind of like about this is he's really done due diligence and is definitely quite the journalist in going and, you know, researching and finding out this information and then reiterating this information that he's discovered and that he's kind of uncovered as he's interacted and probably spoken with many of these people firsthand. It's not that distant from the time of Christ, so he's, you know, when he was walking the earth. And so Luke goes back and kind of talks with as many of these people and then some of those who were there firsthand. You remember, as we've gone through this first chapter, it was broken up into two studies. We kind of had an introduction and then the first 45 verses or so, and then we broke it down from verses 46 through 80. And we kind of found probably six or seven, roughly, things in there that really declared faith to us, that we could see how faith works. So I'd encourage you, if you didn't get those or didn't grab or you weren't here for those, grab a CD. Now, some people think when I'm suggesting you grab a CD, we're trying to promote our CDs so we can make extra money. You've got to be kidding me. Our CDs are free. So, you know, don't accuse me of that. You can accuse me of something else, maybe, but not that. The CDs are free. You know, help yourself. You know, you can take one and just try and glean from it whatever you can. In verse 1, as we pick it up, as the story is still unfolding, I know this is the Christmas story, and it's not Christmas time. I understand that. As far as the celebration time, well, the time we celebrate isn't really likely the time that Jesus was born anyway. Most likely, the shepherds that we're going to talk about this evening were out in maybe late September, October sometime, because these were sheep that were being sacrificed in the temple ceremonially, and so they were temple shepherds, and most likely they were out in that type of the season, so it is likely that Jesus was born more in that time than in the traditional time that we celebrate. That dates back to another era where there was kind of a merger that took place, and they kind of took a lot of the celebrations and the festivals of, unfortunately, pagan world. Sorry to burst your bubble, but see, I waited till after Christmas to do this. It's just the way it is. Yeah, that's the way it is. We have done some funny things as the church as a whole, and we have hung some things on things that maybe didn't even really fit, but you know, God knows, and God knows our hearts. And so we do celebrate December 25th, and to me, it wouldn't matter when we celebrated. I celebrate every day the fact that Jesus came and that he loves me and he loves you and he's given his life for us. So it's a daily celebration. We don't need to get caught up in all of this. But I do like, as we get started, John the Baptist is born. I love the things that John's dad, Zacharias, prophesies over Jesus, that really John is the forerunner, but the big emphasis is Jesus, and John gets a little bleep. You know, his dad just says, yeah, I'm really glad I got this cool new little boy, you know, kind of a thing. But man, it's all about Jesus. You know, I really like that. You know, this is in his dad's viewpoint. This is something that you and I as parents have an opportunity to influence our children in positive things. It's not all about them, you see? It's about who is in them, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's really an exciting thing that we kind of learned about, I think, in the latter part of chapter 1. Then we pick it up in chapter 2 as this whole thing's starting to unfold. They know Mary's ultimately going to, she's carrying this child and she's going to give birth to Jesus. This is the Son of God. Mary's clear on this. Others, a few others are up to speed with this. I love this first part of verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass. Man, sometimes you just need to read that and think about it. Man, we read too quickly through the word. Take time and just think about that. And it came to pass. So often, where's my dinner? How come this isn't happening that way? How come that we get instant everything? How come it isn't happening faster? What's going on? You know, and it came to pass. In time, God fulfills his purpose and his plan. In time, and it came to pass. Just meditate on that throughout this week. And it came to pass. In time, things get fulfilled. Your impatience, your urgency is not God's emergency. It's just not. It came to pass. God's plan is being unfolded each and every day. Man, let's look to the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. And it came to pass. Faith really does say that. Faith says, and it came to pass. Impatience says, why not now? How come? What's happening? You know, impatience says the other. But faith says, yeah, and it came to pass. I watched it unfold. God did a work with this situation and with that situation. As you journey with the Lord a little while longer and a little while longer and a little while longer, and it came to pass, starts to take on a whole new meaning. You know, you just really realize, yeah, things have a way of coming to pass. And I'm thankful for that. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Really, registered is a really polite word. It really is brought in, registered, and taxed. We need to know who everybody is, where everybody is, and we want to get their dough, their money dough. So this is really what this boils down to. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Caesar Augustus. Gaius Octavius was his name. Gaius Octavius. He took on this name of Caesar Augustus because he really wants to be the kingpin. And this is really a name that he loves the way it kind of comes off because it's Caesar the divine or the one like the gods. Caesar God, basically, is what it says. And this is when they started to institute Caesar worship, basically. You know, it's interesting. I was talking on our last year when we were over in Japan, and we were driving past the palace and stuff, the emperor's palace and everything. And there's a big, you know, moat around this whole island that sits out there. It's not just, you know, a little house thing. It's, I mean, a big thing in downtown Tokyo area. And we're driving around this the whole thing on the outside perimeter of it. And one of the guys that was there with me that's kind of studied some of the history and stuff, he's a Japanese guy, and he was explaining to me how this right here, you go, see this spot right here? And he's pointing all this stuff out and where the big open place was. And he says, this is where the emperor would come out when they were doing emperor worship. And they had a time period in their culture, and some still are kind of leaning on that, where they were doing emperor worship. And this is the same thing that ultimately that Caesar had people do that got many Christians killed. He required for them to make the statement that Caesar is God. Caesar Augustus, like the gods. You know, but he wanted them to acknowledge or worship him as God. And the Christians said, no, Jesus Christ is God. And then they're killed or thrown in with the lions. And they were made spectacle of. This is that guy. A very, very powerful world leader at the time. I mean, this was like very few people ever in the history of the world have had the kind of power that he had. That he could make a statement like, everybody, I don't care where you live within the empire, you are to go. And the known world was the Roman Empire at the time. The known world. That was the known world. Was the Roman Empire. You go
to your, go to your place, you know, you're wherever you're from, and be registered for taxation so we can collect more money from you. Wow, that's radical. Powerful, powerful time. But this guy's a powerful guy. He's full of himself. He's in control. Just like we watch many things unfold as things get shifted and changed around because they're in power now, and they're going to sign this and do that and change stuff around, some of which I very much disagree with. But that's the world in which we live. But who's ultimately in control? That's the interesting thing. Let's read on just for a moment. They all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Verse 3, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, can you imagine the questions that came up? So this is your betrothed, oh, and she's pregnant, and so, can you imagine? Well, this has got a huge question mark on it to everybody that sees them. Well, you see, you know, this angel came and spoke to my wife and told her that the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her, and the child she's with is really the Son of God. And, you know, then I had this dream and was told the same thing and what was going to happen. Makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, you think sometimes the thing that God's doing in your life is kind of difficult to maybe explain. Think about that one. I just love reading this and reading it through the eyes of faith. All of the things that God's doing in the midst of this. Those who believe and are trusting God for all this miraculous stuff that's unfolding out there. Faith is believing in things yet unseen. They're walking in this. This is what's going on. I mean, Joseph knows he has not had sexual relations with her. He knows that. He knows that this happened the way it said it happened. He's not questioning anything. He's walking right along with it. But it's pretty radical. And everyone else looking on, yeah, right. I believe you. Can you imagine what goes on in the midst of this? So some of the things you have trouble explaining that God's doing in your life, think on this for a little bit. Dwell on it. So they all went, Mary included, his betrothed wife who was with child. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So, they're traveling. Now, can you imagine all the known world, the empire, is all in motion, moving around. You know, just picture this in your mind. All these different people from different parts of the country and the region are all moving around, trying to get to where their lineage is, what their, you know, people didn't move as much as we move, okay? That's true. Or at least as much as I've moved. How's that? Maybe some of you have moved less. But we live in a world, a society that moves around a lot, even in comparison to 40 years ago or 30 years ago. You know, people move around a lot. But then they move, but not great distances. But these are 80-mile moves, you know, 100-mile, 120-mile, 50-mile. But everything's in motion. Everybody's moving around. So they get to this place, and in is not what you're thinking. In your mind, it's you pull up, you walk in, you go up to the counter, and you know, it's the Holiday Inn. This is not the Holiday Inn. You know, this is anything but the Holiday Inn, okay? This is a building, you know, enclosed walls with little rooms, kind of, small enclosures inside the main enclosure, small enclosures. And you went in and you had a room that you kind of lodged in. You really pretty much brought your own food. There was no restaurant on site or anything like that. You pretty much went in and you brought your own little stuff that you ate. Bagels, I don't know what you ate, but you brought your stuff with you, right? And so you're in your little spot. And then out in the middle is this open space where your animals are. And they pretty much provided some straw and some feed and some stuff for your animals. So enclosure, smaller enclosures, and one large enclosure, animals milling around.
So is that some place that you're thinking of? When I'm planning my trips, that's not where I'm hitting the button to go, you know, right? Even if it's just a mental trip that I'm taking. Even if it's not something for real, it's still something I'm not going to go to, for real or not, if I could avoid it. Okay, but you get the picture. It's not luxurious to begin with, and there's no room there. All these people are moving all over, trying to get to their destination to be registered so somebody can take some more money from them. You know? You think everybody's all excited about this? Who likes April 15th, you know? Except for the guys that prepare your taxes, and they're just thinking, oh, thank God, I'm just filing extensions for the rest of them, you know? You know, it's over. I don't have to think about this for another month or two and then start up all over again. But you get what I'm saying. This is not an exciting thing. We're moving around the country. Everybody's all not happy jacks or going home and see our family. No, it's like, oh, man, we got to go register and pay this guy some more money. And, you know, it's not a fun thing. This is the environment in which Jesus is stepping into from eternity to earth. This is what he's stepping into. And there's no room even there. There's no space for them. Now, Caesar Augustus thinks he's like God, that guy. He's just feeling his muscle, you know, as a ruler, because he's got people moving all over and he's going to be taking more money from them, you know. And he's just feeling great about all this. But who's really, he feels in control. He's the most powerful, influential person on the face of the earth at the time, except for the big but God. Who's really in control? If you flip with me just really quickly in your old, back to your Old Testament and get to Micah just real quickly. It's, I would say, let's see, I'd say 3/16 of an inch back toward the Old Testament in pages. So it's not far. If you go toward the front of your Bible, if you pass Zephaniah, you're getting real close. Once you hit Zephaniah, you hit Nahum. And Nahum, oh, Micah's right there, okay, if you're heading toward the front of your Bible, okay? If you get to Joel, too far. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Hundreds of years earlier, there was a prophet who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, I can't pronounce that one either, but it means it's the southernmost parts of the kingdom there, because you know there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in Israel, and this is the southernmost parts. You, Bethlehem, of the southernmost parts, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. And so this is speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming. And it talks about that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, they're living up in Nazareth. Galilee area up in Nazareth. There's a distance between those two points. And if she's getting real close, about to have the child. And Caesar Augustus just has this brainstorm. I think I want to collect some more money from these guys. And so he comes up with this great grand plan. That's all his, right? It's all his idea, right? Is it all his idea? Who's behind the scenes? This is the amazing thing that we've got to keep our sights on the providential hand of God and watch for God to move in our lives behind the scenes. We've got our plans, I understand that. But are you leaving room for God to work? Because God's at work even behind the scenes in our day-to-day living, every one of us. God's at work. We just got to look for it. We got to watch for it. We got to be open to it. Because he's at work, he's moving behind the scenes. And what we think might be, wow, what a bummer, man. might be just the thing that leads to the fulfillment and purpose of what he has for your life and my life. And yet we squawk and squeal and complain all the way to the taxation destination, right? And yet God's fulfilling one of the most grand plans in the universe ever. The birth of his son, Jesus Christ. So Micah 5:2, hundreds of years earlier, is being fulfilled through this heathen guy, in a sense. But is it really being fulfilled through him? No, God's just, he's just a little pawn, isn't he? He thinks he's a speck. Got to look at it from God's perspective. God's moving. God's doing things. And we want to know that, man, we're so thankful. We have fellowship and we get to be in unison with the Lord and what he's doing. That's our desire. That's what we want to be a part of. That's what we want to connect with. But man, even sometimes in those who really think they have power. So I think one of the things I would note about those first seven verses or so is in this light is that God leads us by faith in very natural ways. Oftentimes we're looking for the lightning bolt thing. We're looking for sometimes that which seems very inconvenient can be the very thing that God's going to use in your life and in my life to accomplish his purpose and his glory and his good. Do you believe in Romans where he says all things work together for good? You know, all things. Do you believe that? All things work together for good. For those who, we have to finish it, right? We can't just say all things work together for good for everybody. Is that true? No, all things don't work together for good for just anybody. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. So man, if you're a child of God, yes, you can stand for, yeah. You know, I know even these difficult times, even these issues, even these struggles, man, God's gonna use this and work for good. Even if I'm riding on this donkey heading and I'm 9 months pregnant and I'm trying to get to, you know, go register with my betrothed, you know, and I'm trying to get to this place and then all of a sudden, but God's plan is being fulfilled every step of the way. That's exciting. That's wonderful. That's the adventure that we're really on. That's the trip we're really taking. Every one of us. We just got to get the God perspective on it. That God's in control. God's doing things. God leads us by faith in very natural ways. It is supernatural in the backdrop, but it's very natural a lot of times in its, you know, how it's playing out. It's very natural. They're just going to pay taxes, you know, but God's fulfilling his purpose. Just think on that a little bit as we go along. And again, remember, who's really in control? Is it the government? They have some control, but who's really in control? Who allowed the government to exist the way it is? To fulfill what? Ultimately, his own purpose. Man, if you do not have this in your mind, if you do not have this in your mind, I don't know if you have a file system in your mind at all. Some of us try. I have trouble finding my file system, my file system, much less my files. But I know that oftentimes, and you need to start developing this file if you do not have this, waiting for further information file. There's some things we're just not going to really get till we get to the other side, and then that file just, that went into the, okay, that's clear now, bin, you know? But till then, wait for further information, which you may get in your journey with the Lord. And you may not. Is that a problem? I'm on a need-to-know basis with God. That's the way I see it. And what I need to know, God's going to let me know. Other than that, I don't need to worry about it. I'm on a need-to-know basis. I know that God loves me. The things I do know about, I've got my hands full. The things that I'm sure of about God's word and the way I know that he wants to shape and mold my I'm challenged just with that. So just let God have control. Man, even in natural ways, he's really the one ultimately doing the work. Now there were in the same country shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I would put an asterisk by, highlight, put a box around all people. If you're willing to draw in your Bible, I do. And then when you're done drawing in one, set it on a shelf and buy a new one. And when you're done with that one, start all over again. It's a great way to is this great joy of good tidings, this good news, this gospel that's been pouring out, this Jesus himself that's coming, this is to how many people? It's to all people. It's available to all. And then, I like that verse 11 says, for there is born to you, and I put a box born to you around that, because it's all this good news is for all people, and so it's just a big swath of all of humanity, right? But then there's also to you, to me, to us as individual people. Individuals. God is a lover of individuals also. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, this manger, you know, we get such wild ideas. The manger is like this big wood structure. Now, the manger is not the wood structure. Likely, it was some kind of a hewn-out type cave. And inside of that hewn-out cave, actually, is the manger, which was where animals went from time to time for feeding. And they would come in, and it's more of a, not concrete, because they didn't use concrete. This was a more of like a stone trough, basically, that was to feed. They put feed in that for the critters, and they would eat out of that. That is what they laid him in. So we got to get our pictures right of what it really looked like. That's more likely the facts of it. Something that stood maybe a few feet high, maybe 3 or 4 feet long, just kind of hewn out, and they put feed in it. They put Jesus in that. Again, you know, isn't it great where Jesus was born? You know, this Bethlehem, you know, the house of bread. You know, that's what the name Bethlehem means. And isn't that cool to think about that the bread of life Jesus referred to is born in the house of bread? You know, it's just right. All these things fit together. And it's not just perchance, just like it says all people and then to you. It's all inclusive and yet it's individual. You know, these aren't accidents. Go and look and see if you don't find this child. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So, okay, now, it's crazy. It's radical enough. Radical enough that these shepherds, who are basically kind of an offscoring, really, they're the everyday folk. They can't go in to the temple and worship. Everybody's going to take these little lambs that they care for and sacrifice them and worship. They can't go into worship because they're unclean. Their job is uncleanness job. They go out every night, you know. Again, can you imagine these guys packing up their little lunch bucket, you know? I don't know what exactly they might have taken with them, but off to their evening job out at night, going out there to take care of these sheep. Knowing they're just going to get slaughtered, but it's cool. It pays the bills, you know. Go out. They're hanging out. They can't even go in and worship anything because they're always the guys that are unclean because they're taking care of these animals, you know. They can't even enter into this fellowship that they would want maybe to, but they can't because they're unclean, ceremonially speaking. And yet what shows up that night? What a random night. Went out with my lunch bucket. Everything's cool. Going to work. Good night, you know, see you in the morning, dear, you know, I'm off to, you know, take care of those sheep again, you know. You can imagine what might run through their minds. I don't know if you've taken care of many farm animals, but the little bit I've been around them, it's not like some, you just, yippee, you know, it's not this big, exciting career that you've developed. But anyway, they go out and they do this, they're caring for these animals, they get out there and all of a sudden, can you imagine what happens as an angelic being shows up on the scene? What a wonderful, what a night like no other night has ever been. Not only does this angelic being talk to him and tell him what's going on, which is probably extremely overwhelming, but then the heavens just kind of open up. Just kind of open up, and all of a sudden, this heavenly choir, literally speaking, just kind of opens up, and they start singing and praising God. Yeah, I'd be freaked out. I absolutely, just thinking about it kind of freaks me out. I mean, it's just so overwhelming, this concept. of how powerful. Went to work that night. You know, can you imagine? These guys are the first ones to hear and are the first then ultimately to be somewhat of the first evangelists, if you're willing. They're the offscoring. They're the ones that are considered unclean. They're the ones that can't even go into worship. And God meets them right where they're at and reveals himself to them. And they are the ones running with this message initially. Oh, I think that's great. Glory to God in the highest. This heavenly host is praising God, saying, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This idea really is reads a little bit different in its original and the thought intent of it. It's not really just goodwill toward all men. I mean, that's not really just all it is. It's really more of men that are yielded to the will of God, men, people who are seeing this for what it is. These are the ones that are going to experience the peace, really. That's really what its intention is that, you know, peace is available to those. See, this disturbs me. This disturbs me greatly in our world today in which we live, that we think it's just goodwill and that's it. No, it's goodwill because of what God has done in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And those that experience that experience the peace of God. This is why Paul the Apostle said, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. It was always that way. Grace and peace. Why? Because you cannot experience the peace of God until you know the grace of God within your life. And this is that thought. Man, goodwill. No, it's men of goodwill or men within the will of God. Men yielded to God, men and women. If you want to know the peace of God, you have to yield to God's perfect plan. And that's that he provided his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other option on that. You won't have peace apart from that taking place. And you remember, what is this work, or how does this play out? John 6:29 is so clear on it, that the work of God, what works must we do? Believe on the name of the one whom he sent. In other words, believe in me, Jesus said. Believe in me. That really is the purpose and the will of God. That's the work playing out in your life. Believe on me. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, hey, man, we've seen all this. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Isn't that great? The Lord made known to it to them. The offscoring guys. Man, I think that's so great. Here's the first evangelist. They're going to go check it out. Let's go see this. They went. Do you think they went by what? They went by, the whole story keeps playing out. They went by faith, believing what they had heard, believing in what they'd seen. Oh, man, if we could get a grip on the fact that faith is an active word. Faith is not just this abstract concept. Faith isn't this thing by which you rub the lamp and get the new car. That is not what faith is. Faith is God ministering something to you, something to me. You and I believing what he has said to us in his word. Believe, not what I think in my mind. I'm talking about what God ministers by his Spirit, and it's validated in his word. If you've heard it in the Spirit and you can't find it in the word, discard quickly. Discard. Get rid of it. Pastor Jim, why are you getting excited? Because you know what? We've got a world out there that's not discarding. And it's a very dangerous thing. God is not a genie to do your bidding or my bidding. That's a complete misconception of who God is. But there are those that purport it this way. These guys went out by faith to see the things of which they were told. We need to journey each day, having spent time with the Lord, journeying, looking to see the things which we received from the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, that which I give to you, that was which I first received from the Lord. Because I'm not talking of my own ideas or my own self. You see, we can paint out and create these scenarios in our minds, and God doesn't intend for that. God intends for us to trust him at his word and follow by faith in his word. This is really that which is playing out. And they came with haste. I love that too. Verse 16. Man, faith is an active word. They came with haste. They didn't lollygag. Well, I guess we'll go check it out. I don't know. It's pretty cool. I saw it. Did you see that angel? I saw the angel. Can you imagine these guys hanging around? Yeah, I saw it. Did you see the skies part open? Did you hear that choir singing? I'm telling you guys, these guys are exploding. They're exploding internally and externally. My, did you see this? Let's go, let's go. They made haste. They didn't drag their feet. Well, it's great. I got saved. You know, it's good. Good. You know, I mean, you know, you have got the information, brothers and sisters. You who are Christians are saved. A work not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Take no pride in it. It has zero to do with you, but it has everything to do with the Son of the living God that's born this day that we're reading about, that was born to die, to give his life that you and I might have life. Man, I'm excited because I got everlasting life. It was a free gift, and there is nothing I could ever do to earn it. I owed this tremendous debt. I could never pay it. And God's given me life everlasting. Man, I'm excited about that. That is an exciting thing. That's the kind of thing that's happening to these guys. They've just seen the heavenly realm, had an interaction with an angelic being proclaiming salvation to them, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they've seen, okay, this is the other thing. Faith, as it's validated, does what? Sits on its hands? Contemplates the whole reality of it all? What does faith do? Man, look at what these guys did. Now, when they had seen him, they went. It was all just like it was said to them. It all really did take place. It was just, this is what happens. The transaction that happens in my heart, in your heart, it's real. It's valid. Now we start reading. Wow, it's validated. It's real. It's true. And then what am I going to do with that? Contemplate it? Just think about it? No way, man. Check these guys. I love what these guys do. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. These little off-scoring dudes, man, running around with the good news. Man, the Messiah's come. Now, you got to imagine, not everybody's buying this from these guys. They're the guys that hang out at night with their lunch buckets, hanging out around the sheep that are just waiting to be slaughtered at the temple, basically. These guys are excited, man. They went out, and God used the least of the people in that society at this point in time. The least of all of them, God used. I like that. That's encouraging. For me, anyway, that's very encouraging. God wants to use the likes of me and the likes of every one of us to propel the good news of who he is and what he's doing. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her. She just tucked them away as a mom. Just kind of tucked them away. Wow. It's just like what the angel told me, you know. He's got a little baby to care for, Jesus. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Again, faith affirmed, you know, that faith that's affirmed in your life, that faith that's affirmed in my life, that should be something that we should rejoice in, we should be blessed in, we should be encouraged by, we should rejoice, glorifying, praising God for all the things that God's doing in your life, things that God's doing in each of our lives, in the life of the fellowship. We should be praising God and encouraged by it as God affirms those things as we move forward by faith. On the eighth day, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Salvation, God our salvation. Name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And you remember they had to go and pay some shekels and kind of redeem the firstborn male. Because remember how that we read about this in Leviticus and stuff. We studied through this, how this works. And so they went and they were supposed to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which is interesting because it really is a lamb that was asked to be given. But perchance you're broke, you're of a poverty base. If you're of a poverty base, then this is what you bring: a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Think about that. The first people that hear about the general information outside of Joseph and Mary and stuff, outside of a guy like Zacharias or any outside of them being aware of what's happening, okay? There's four or five other people that are kind of tuned in to some of what's going on, maybe. Then there's this shepherds that hear about it. And the shepherds are kind of the offscouring. And then born to this young, very young couple who aren't even really married yet. Just walk through that for a minute. And then they don't have anything. They have to offer the least of what is of, you know, you just give the least. But it was what they had, and God allotted for that, for those who didn't have much. And I just think sometimes we've got to get a grip on the fact that Jesus was born into a very difficult time and a difficult even financial situation, even in his own home. And I think it's just good. It's humbling for us to see how humble our Lord was. And behold, there was a man. So there's a guy in the temple. They're bringing Jesus in to present him to the Lord. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, some of the history you can read up on Simeon, we don't have really much scripturally about, but just, you know, regular history stuff that we can find. Approximately maybe 113 years old, or he was over 100. He was an older guy. Simeon, what a great guy. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is also another term for the Messiah. So he's waiting for the Messiah. What does faith do? When something's been said, what does faith do? Faith is patience. There's times where we need to wait on the Lord. This guy's heard and knows something about what's coming down, and he's being patient, waiting. Older guy, Simeon, just and devout. Those are interesting things too. Really, basically, you could say he was a dependable guy, and he had just a solid relationship with God. He had good devotion in his heart and his life. You know, he was devoted, and he was dependable, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I think this is just stuff to just note, tuck away, think on. Man, the sensitivity of the Spirit, you know. He's trusting the Lord. Now, who would you envision if you were Simeon? You could jump into their time, jump into their culture. Who would you envision Simeon to be looking for? Because they were looking for a ruler, right? Someone to rule and to step in and take over and deliver them from the Roman government. They're looking for the Messiah to be a deliverer in that sense. A guy kind of like Moses. This is kind of what's in their mind. It's what's in their mind today. It's what's in their mind today. And it's not different. They're thinking kind of the same thing then, basically. They're looking for this Messiah to come and rule and reign. Now, if it were you there, wouldn't you be looking? I'd be looking for, I don't know what, but I don't know that I'd be looking for the poorest kid coming in with the poorest family. I don't know that I'd be looking for that. I don't even know if I'd be looking for a little kid. I might be looking, you know, much less a baby, you know, an infant. I'd be looking for, you know, this guy of stature and renown is just going to come in and take over, you know. I mean, that's what I'd, but isn't this cool? There's this element of the work of the Spirit and being open to God doing. God ministers things to us, and he validates them through his word, and then we got to watch them play out. And as we watch it play out, we've got to be open. We've got to be open as we're watching things play out to see how God's going to do things. It may not be exactly what we envision in our mind's eye, so we've got to let it kind of take place the way God wants it to take place. Within the idea of maybe what he's imprinted into our hearts from his word and stuff, I think that's good. Keep it in that, but yet be open. Be open to how God might do things. Man, we just don't know. He's sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He's not just walking around just strictly this preconceived thing. So it came by the Spirit into, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. He's being led into the temple that day. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, turn your page, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Man, again, what did he see? This little baby. That's what he saw. That was what he saw. This little baby. But he said, man, I see your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation and unveiling to the Gentiles. You know, basically going to a people that are in the dark and the glory of your people, Israel. Man, surely Jesus is the crowning jewel of the nation of Israel. Surely, ultimately, that's true. And it'll be seen as such one day. Surely. And then Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He shares something that's maybe a little bit difficult, but it's a prophecy regarding Jesus' life and what's going to happen to him. And that, man, when this happens to him, you're going to feel it too. You know, that type of the unjust people putting shame on the just and inflicting what they did on the person of Jesus Christ, the just one. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the world being upon Jesus, the just one. The injustice that's associated with that. And the mom trying to comprehend this and this kingdom that he's supposed to rule and reign forever and ever. Turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. This tribe of Judah in verse 8. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Notice in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, or the Prince of Peace, or Messiah, comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, this is, again, a word spoken prophetically regarding the person of Jesus Christ. There is a stir because they have just lost authority to actually execute any kind of capital punishment or anything. They're not self-governed anymore in Israel. Jerusalem, they're not self-governed. They're governed now by the Roman government. And the prophecy is, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. It's saying, well, okay, so what does that really mean? Well, they've just lost power to self-govern in Judah. They've lost power to do that because the Roman government's taken over. And in many people's eyes and minds, man, Shiloh hasn't come. What's happened? Simeon saw Shiloh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He did come. What were they looking for? And what is the scepter? And what is the rule and the sphere of his reign? What kingdom is it that he really rules over? In our prayer when we started, the Lord of hosts is his name, commander of all the forces of the universe. That is the kingdom in which he reigns, ruler of all. That's the one who gave his all for you and me, the ruler of all. Simeon saw it. He made it known to the, this is who this is. The shepherd saw it. It's happened. They made it known. This is who it is. The prophecy was fulfilled even out of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 49, verse 8, 9, 10. You know, it's been fulfilled. There was a stir. There were those, some rabbi looking. Something's, you know, our power has been pulled from us. Something's got to, and now the Messiah comes and steps on the scene. You know, we kind of glazed over, and we'll close with this thought. We kind of glazed over, you know, the room in the inn. This place where you would get together, find shelter, and kind of hang out. And, you know, I think as we're on a journey, kind of traveling, right, as Christians, we're traveling. I not only think that there was an initial time that you and I need to make room in the inn, in our hearts, right? I think there's an initial time that we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we begin to follow the Lord. I think there's that initial start to our relationship. But I also believe that as we're on the journey, as you and I are Christians, we come to these places where we really need to let God have room. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, Jesus speaking, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. I'll dine with him. I will experience that koinonia, that fellowship. You see, I believe as we're on the journey, as we're walking with the Lord, as we're traveling with the Lord, this is something that's in motion, in process. And I believe we come to these spots where we need to make room in our hearts for the Lord. Sincerely, I really mean that. I really think we really need to make room. And the thing is even as a believer, God's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to force himself upon me. Go back, study through Revelation in those first few chapters. Who was Jesus speaking to when he said those words? He was speaking to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have fellowship. I will dine with him. We will experience koinonia together, he and I. I want to daily open the door of my heart to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and allow him to come in. He won't force himself upon me because he really does love me. He invites us every day to open the door and let him come in. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to fellowship with me. That's why he came. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty Counselor, Everlasting Father. He's our fortress, our strong defense, our tower. He's our hope. He's everything that you could ever need or ever want. He is the great I am, the becoming one, the one that is there to meet your deepest need, whatever that might be. But you and I, brothers and sisters, have to open the door. We have to let him in, let him have access. He's not going to force himself upon any of us. He loves us too much. And he wants to guide. He wants to guide us with his eye. But he loves you and I so much that he will put the brakes in bit, and it could become difficult to steer, to get you to do. But he longs to just come in and make his will and his desires known to you. You and I have to open the door of our hearts.